Lord, as we begin this study in the Epistle of James, we'd ask that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us through these chapters and these verses in the coming weeks that lie ahead. And we pray that everything that we could glean out of this letter, you could apply it into our hearts and into our lives. So, Lord, we lay the scriptures before you, and we thank you that we can hear and see and understand, and you've given us the ability to receive spiritual food and spiritual guidance. And Lord, as this man you allowed to grow up in the home of Joseph and Mary, he saw so much of his brother. We're just waiting to see how it all comes together, that we could be new people and stronger in our walk, more loving, more kind. So bless this study, and let it be something that will change all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, the Epistle of James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not right, is it, for him to say that? Be happy about what we go through, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, if anyone does, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in this exaltation, but the rich in the humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, there's a process here, when he is drawn away by his own lust or desires, number one, and then is lured, seduced, or enticed, number two. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So four parts there. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It is a very good gift, and every perfect gift comes from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by his word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive instead with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but he is a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in whatever he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and unadulterated religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless or orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, "You, sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You, stand over there," or "Sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts to sue you? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law, that's cool, isn't it? The royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, you're convicted by the law, a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of their daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart from me in peace, be warm, be filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "Well, you have faith and I have works. Show your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe there is one God, and yet they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, or let you not many of you be masters or leaders, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. They may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, is there anybody here that has never seen their tongue that way before? I mean, haven't we all said things we wish we could put them back in and say, I didn't mean to say that, I'm sorry I said it. It's such an interesting thing that Jesus told us how to be really brilliant people by listening to what people say of their tongues, because from the heart proceeds the abundance of the heart comes through the tongue. And so people can stand right in front of you, and if you listen closely, you know they're lying. And you know they're not telling you the truth. You know that they're trying to cheat you or whatever. You can hear if they're a righteous person or a bad person or an evil person or a wicked person just by what comes out of their mouth. So try that this week. Listen carefully, and you'll see inside of a person who they really are by what they say with their tongue. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and of reptiles and creatures in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man tames the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Wow. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Yes or no? No. No, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Yes or no? No way. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is vain? Is that what it says? No. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, here comes one of my favorite verses here. It leads up to it, verse 17. This will help you, ladies and gentlemen, beyond your human abilities. But if you have bitter envy and you're self-seeking, self-centered, in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and demonic. For where envy and self-centeredness or self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Truly, the wisdom that is from above, now write these little things down, first is pure. Should you buy this house? Should you move to that condo? Should you sell this car? Should you date this person? Should you invest in this? Just ask God for the wisdom. He'll give it to you liberally. If it's from heaven and you should go forward, number one, it's pure. And then it's peaceable, number two. Number three, it's gentle. Number four, willing to yield. Number five, full of mercy and good fruits. Number six, no partiality. Number seven, without hypocrisy. Now, it doesn't mean if you get one of those back, the salesman's really nice to you, and the rest of it isn't there. No, when you line up these six or seven things, you know that heaven has given this to you. So just don't go forward if you don't have a peace, because that's one of the signs that it came from God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your lust and your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you don't receive it because you ask amiss, that you may spend it all on your own pleasures. Adulterers, listen up. Adulteresses, listen up. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, otherwise it's hostility? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the scripture says, I have to pause for just a moment because I just had a flash in my mind of this warden in St. Kitts in the Caribbean where we were at the festival. And he and I were talking before the event out in the prison. And he looked so cool. He looked like Bridge in the River Kwai, one of those kind of guys with the pit bull chap and the British suit on and the hat and, you know, the thing he hit his wand or whatever it was. I don't know, hitting his hand and pit bull chap. And he said, you know, before television came to St. Kitts, we didn't have very many people in jails or prisons. We were easygoing people. We love each other. We're all related to one another. It's a small nation, small island. But when television came, we could markedly see, up to this date, how it has changed our people. And I thought that was so simplistic, and that was so politically correct. It was just so, oh, man, you're out there. But it was true. And then I thought about our country with so many more people, but how more decadent our television is than theirs. They still have black and white TVs in motels. There isn't anything the mind can't imagine that they can't get off of Cox or any of the networks. I'm not just picking on them, but there's so much filth and grossness. And how hard our hearts have gotten as a people. It takes so much to excite a person today. Snuff films are becoming a big thing. I had the help of some people one time that got involved in that. That's where people do not get their high unless they see somebody murdered. And there are films that are made of perverts murdering children and adults. It's just wicked and horrible. It's in our city. It's in most big cities in America. It just takes so much more now to legalize a drug, and it's going to spread across the country. People are paying San Diego $100,000 to get one medical license to sell marijuana. $100,000. They lined up, some for more than a day last week. It just shows how our hearts are just going deeper and deeper, and it becomes the norm, and it's not the norm. Don't deceive yourself, is what this man is saying. You can hear yourself talk, and you can see the deception. It just comes pouring out of us because we're looking for something that we're never going to find. And the angel of the devil himself, in fact, appears as an angel of light. He makes it, whoa! In the 60s, it was, if you took LSD, the rush was to get the Kundalini experience and to get up to Nirvana and to see the light. That's what it was all about. Now to hear that whole Hindu philosophy is capturing the imaginations of Christians in San Diego through miracles. No, the Kundalini experience is a wicked, wicked, evil spirit. And I'm just so sorry to see that even Christians have been entertained so much in our own city that they have to have more experience, more experience. Well, what about obedience? There's a good experience for you, to be obedient, or to be humble, or to be meek, to be a giver. Be a doer of the word. This man has so much to say to us. Where do wars come from? And fighting is, we're fighting with ourselves. Do you think that the scripture says it in vain, verse 5, that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and we'll do such and such in this city. We'll spend a year there maybe. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even nothing more than a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. There's a great life lesson right there, those two verses. If the Lord wills, we would like to do this. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. So this is a pretty basic question. Do you out a friend? Well, if you know they're going to do something really wicked or hurt somebody, I think that's more important that you save or spare or protect than you do hide somebody's wickedness or evilness. And he brings that out to us very clearly. To know good and then not to do it, that's a sin. And if you see somebody that needs some help, he says a little later on, that to have it by your side and you don't help that person, that's a sin. So there's a Christian walk experience that equals our relationship with God. And the stingier we are, the further away from God we are. The less concerned about others and the more concerned about ourselves, the further away we are from God. So if we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil instead of submitting ourselves to the devil and enjoying his pleasures for a season, and we resist God, your life is always going to have problems. And the biggest problem you'll have, accept it or not, is that when you die, you will die. And it'll be an eternal death that you'll experience every microsecond. But if you embrace your Creator, you will live. And every mini microsecond of eternity, you will live. There's another kingdom going on. We don't know. None of us have died and come back. That movie that's out right now, Heaven is Real, the book was tremendous. More than 20 million copies, somebody told me the other day, was sold. I saw it on a TV show. I said, really? Because the lady that wrote that is a Christian, of course, and she was in the Navy, and she was came to the Lord during one of our services many years ago. Well, she is still in the Navy. And now it's a best playing movie. And that little guy, he told his mother one day, I don't want to spoil the movie or the book for you, it's well worth getting. Little guy said, oh, I saw my sister. And his mother said, what? And I think he's 4 or 5 years old. And he said, I saw her when I was in heaven. What do you mean your sister in heaven? Yeah, her name was, I forget, Elizabeth or something. And she was so pretty and cute, I knew her as soon as she walked up to me. And his mother and father had never told that they had had a miscarriage and lost a baby girl. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So is it 18 inches away? Is it right here in another dimension, which very likely there could be a billion dimensions? Is it at hand? It's coming very close to us. We know that after he resurrected from the dead, he was able to appear in a room where the disciples had the doors and windows shut. So he's there. So technically he walked in. He came through matter. Is it way out there and they have to transport? An angel comes down through some way we don't know. It is at hand and it's with us. And yet he gives us his Holy Spirit that it can be within us. And when he's within us, he has the ability to overtake our old human nature. Doesn't mean our human nature is totally gone. It was crucified at the cross with Jesus. But still, our flesh gets in the way sometimes. And the devil knows every one of our weaknesses. He knows our Achilles heel. And he knows how to poke us and stab us and to get us mad and angry or to doubt the Lord, anything to turn against God. But humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But now you boast in your arrogance to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it. That's a sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Two things that we as humans do not like, suffering or patience. But he says, as you read those men, think of the prophet, you go to him, a minor prophet he's called, and God told him to marry a prostitute. And during their marriage, she was adulterous all the time, broke his heart. But he was obedient to what God had said because his message would have power to it, that he could go now and understand that God was saying his people have become harlots, prostitutes. They sell themselves to any god or idol that comes along from any nation. Money became their god, and gold and silver. So he says, take them as an example. So next time you read prophets in a devotion or something, take the example from that person. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But in your yes, let it be yes, and in your no, lest you fall into temptation or judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is probably next to patience and humility and all that, you know, and perseverance, suffering. Confess your faults or your trespasses one to another. That is so hard for us, isn't it, to tell somebody, I'm sorry? Wow. Confess them one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. How important it is for us to be good friends and to call ourselves Christians and not to tell our friends about judgment or justice, about eternity, we're not really a good friend. But when we do turn someone away from the way they are going, there's a great reward, not only for them, but for us also. In the prophet Daniel, who not just a biblical prophet, but was known throughout history, Daniel, when he was speaking for the Lord, said that he that turns many to the Lord shall shine as brightly as a star in heaven. And so it's a gift to be able to take what has happened inside of you and to share it with someone else. It was 1902, and a book came out by, I should have looked it up between services, I forgot his name. I think his name was F.G. Worth, F.G., not F.B. Meyer, but might have been F.G. Worth, 1902. And the Christian community got a little upset because in the beginning of this commentary book about the Bible, he said he had discovered an epistle written by Jacob to believing Jewish Christian people. And they said, no way. But what he was trying to get across is that in the English, our name James is equivalent to Jacob. And in the Greek, it's Jacobus. And in the French, it's Jacques. And in the Italian, it's Iago. And in the Spanish, James or Jacob is Diego. So here we are in San Diego, the town of St. James or St. Jacob. I never knew that until a couple days ago of that transliteration and that translation that I live in St. James. What a nice place, huh? Now, Jacob is a name that had three very literal translations for it into the English from the Hebrew language. And you'll remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was a manipulator. He was a wheeler dealer. He was crafty, cunning, and sly, and slick. He probably had the first camel lots and chariot lots of used camels and chariots for sale. His name means the supplanter. Otherwise, he's gonna do you, and you won't even know that he's got the better part of the deal until it's all over with. It also means the heel catcher. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, it quotes Genesis telling us about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and he did exactly that. He wanted to get out first, and so they tied a little red ribbon around the first one out. And he ended up getting the birthright because he outmaneuvered in the womb his brother, Esau. The most literal translation that it means, the tripper up. Now, that's really poor English, isn't it? The tripper up. In the 60s, that would have went over well. Day tripper was okay, but the tripper up, you're having up trips. So that's who he was in his language. Now, there are 12 apostles. You all know this before you go home. Jesus chose two men named Jesus, named James, to be amongst his 12 that he chose. The first one was James, and you know him as the son of Zebedee, and he was the brother of John. And John and James and their father worked in the fishing business, of course. They had contacts among the business people of Jerusalem, we find out later in the Bible. And then the second one was James, the son of Alphaeus, who was the brother of Judas, but not Judas Iscariot. And James, the son of Alphaeus, the first James, was killed right after Passover. Now, we're just coming through Passover, the Easter season in Israel while they were there. The hotel we stayed in Jerusalem started on Wednesday. The entire hotel has to make it a Passover hotel. But when Passover can be no yeast, they move. It took 3 or 4 days. We could not eat any meat because you can't have dairy and meat in the same meal. And there can be no yeast in the bread. And it has to be basically fruit and vegetables. And they have to take every pot, every pan, every cup, every knife, fork, spoon, bowl, every coffee urn, every glass, every one of those stirring things. Everything had to leave the hotel, and then they bring in the same utensils that have never been touched with yeast and meat. It took them 3 days to do this. It was huge, big trucks coming and going, and that was all over Israel if there was hotels. Passover. So it was during this festival season around our Easter time that he was killed, the first one, John's brother. Now, the second one, James of Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus, was known as James the Lesser. And there's a third James that pops up in the scripture, James, the brother of our Lord after the flesh. So a brother named James. And I'd like you to thumb through your Bible right now, or whoever you're sitting with. I'm just going to show you two, maybe three verses, and you can follow this. And the reason is that maybe you are a Catholic, or you have been a Catholic, or you haven't been to church for a long time. They have a doctrine that Mary was a virgin all of her life, which isn't in the Bible, that doctrine. She had other boys and girls, we're assuming, through her husband, Joseph. Jesus could not have Joseph as his father because God was his father. And Mary even admitted to the angel Gabriel that she was a virgin, says, well, how can I have a baby? I've never known a man. And Gabriel said to her, that which is conceived in you is of the Lord. The power of the Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. So it was a miracle birth, and it wasn't man's blood, because the baby basically gets the type O, or positive or negative, from the father, not from the mother. So she did have other children. And I'd like to just point a couple of these out, just so that you can see, the more you read, the more you can understand. And traditions do not get us into heaven. The Lord gets us into heaven. So let's look first at Matthew, if you would, chapter 12, verse 46. And this is a classic example of how you can just go and see the Bible teach you without anybody teaching you. 12, verse 46, Matthew. While he was still talking, Jesus, to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers, plural, stood outside, seeking to speak with him. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and he said to the one who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand and towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, you can also go on to Mark. We're not going to turn there, but Mark 3, verse 31 through 35, tells the same story but adds just less than a sentence to it. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 to 21, adds less than a sentence to it, that even develops the names of the brothers, and his sisters are there at that same time. But in Matthew, the next chapter over, verse 55, chapter 13 of Matthew, we'll go to verse 55, and it says, or 53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph was a carpenter. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, there's four boys, plus Jesus is five in that household, and his sisters, minimum of two, seven kids minimum, are they not all with us? They recognized them all. And so they said to him, they were offended, and sisters, where then did this man get all these things? They were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So even James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But yet here he is writing this beautiful letter to help people grow all around the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, it speaks of the Lord's brothers. In John 7, verse 1 through 9, it tells us that after he is raised from the dead, they didn't believe. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7, when he raised from the dead, after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Galatians 1 says, after 3 years, I, Paul, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I remained with him for 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So this is the Lord's brother. And apparently at Paul's conversion, we know he went out into the Arabian desert for a number of years. He comes back. He goes to Jerusalem for 15 days. The last they had heard of this guy is that he is murdering Christians. And something happened to him on Damascus Road. And they feared Paul, that he was bad and evil. But here, Paul mentions that the Lord's brother, James, was a leader that he submitted himself to. And then he becomes a leader among Christians in Jerusalem. In Galatians 2:11, it says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles." James had disciples and was in Jerusalem. And you know the story. Peter was a hypocrite. That's right, he was. When he was around Gentiles, he'd eat hot dogs. And when he was around the Jews, no way, he'd eat only kosher food. And when Paul shows up, he's younger in the faith, but he says, this is hypocrisy. You either are sold out to the Lord and you have his grace that you can eat anything you want that you bless, but if it stumbles the brethren, and then James sends up some elders from the city, you're a hypocrite. So that was what the issue was over. But it does show us that people who had been serving in Jerusalem under James tells us that James had come to realize Jesus as the Christ. In chapter 2, verse 9 of Galatians, it said, "When James, Peter, James, and John, quote, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me." So, obviously, James is a pillar. He's one of the early founders of the movement. He's now believing who Jesus is. And maybe today, you have heard the name, you've wanted him to do things for you, he didn't do them. I had my own brother tell me that. I remember when it all happened. I had gone active duty in the Army, and he was baptized while I was gone, he and my mom, but years later, we both just walked so far away from God, and he said nothing happened after he got baptized. And I tried to explain to him a few years ago that, you know, nothing's going to happen, quote unquote, just because you get baptized. You may be looking for something, and so it's never going to happen. You see, many people that claim to be Christians do not want to be patient or long-suffering or to go through pain. It's easier to take a shortcut around the cross and learn the lesson while you're in this, that Jesus can take care of you, and to start smoking Mr. Zig or Zag, either one, wherever you are, drinking, you know, being promiscuous, whatever just sort of covers up the pain in your heart. And you're missing a tremendous thing if you're in that category, because you are going to experience what he experienced, and it's not just the trial, the tribulation, the suffering, the divorce, whatever the issue is, it's not just that. It's how did Jesus handle all of that from everyone on the planet and take it upon himself on the cross and end up saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I want to be a man like that, because that man made it out of the grave. He's the only person we know of other than those he raised out of the grave. And don't you want to follow a man who will take you out of the grave, not one who will take you down below the grave? And that man that rules below rules on the planet, controls all the governments and all the money and all the education, all the media. But the one from heaven, he's the one we want to follow, because he said, "I have come to bring life and life more abundantly." And if you don't think you have an abundant life, it's because you just aren't walking with Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And if it's a mess from one end of the day to the other end of the day, this man knows how to get through trials and tribulations and problems very easily. But there is aches and pains. But God has a day waiting for you that you'll never feel pain again. You'll never suffer. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. But in this world, you shall have tribulations. That's what Jesus said. So he showed us there's nothing too big in this world that with him you cannot overcome. So it's about a walk. It's about a commitment. So before you leave, I would like to just raise this question with you. This letter was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. For years, for centuries, people said, there are the lost tribes of Israel. But they're not lost. You don't think God knows where everything is? No, nobody that belongs to him is lost at all. In fact, you're alive right now, this moment, this day, when people from all over the world are coming in larger numbers than ever to move into Israel. The Jews from all over the planet is a sign, according to the prophet Ezekiel, that the return of the Messiah is close. Many years ago, when we were a fairly young church, maybe 5 years old, 10 at the very, very most, we heard the news that the Russians were going to allow Jewish Russian people to immigrate to Israel. Unheard of. Because Ezekiel, of course, chapter 37, shows us the nation being reformed. And then he tells us God would pull them from the farthest point north, and directly north of Jerusalem is an area called Meshech. And Meshech was an area that a group of people lived that were called the Muscovites. And the Muscovites were the Muscovies, and their capital became Moscow. And that area was anti-God, just as the communist propaganda is, there is no God. And we see them coming by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, literally. There may be over a million now from Russia living in Israel that can trace their roots back. Well, our church was one of the first churches, because we heard about it and jumped on it, so we gave money to the Russian immigrants so they could pay for a toothbrush, and when they got off the plane, they had nothing at all, and we helped pay for their first month's rent, hundreds and hundreds of them. And I was standing talking to some Russian Jews just 2.5 weeks ago, and I just realized they're Russian, and they're the age. I'm older than them. Of course, I'm older than everybody now, but I was older than them, and these are the children of the people we help come from Russia. And when you get to heaven, one of the blessings when we get church ribbons and gold stars by our name up in heaven is you're part of somebody that helped those people come all the way over there. What a thrill. What a joy. So we know that this is so important for us not to ignore what he has to say. The 12 tribes are found, but don't ignore this little letter of 5 chapters. Obviously, followers and believers of Jesus, and instruction simply for the Christian walk. Dr. Harry Ironside, a great Bible teacher, he was the pastor of Moody in Chicago. When he did a commentary on this book, he called it a living faith. And I know that for every one of you, that's what you want. I didn't know that's what I wanted when I first became a Christian, because I was a rowdy, very rowdy person. I wasn't a troublemaker, but I was always in the middle of the trouble. I'd always make sure that somebody else got blamed for making it. And I just knew that my life wasn't right. I'll accept Jesus. But then I sat down at Wind and Sea Surf Shop by the Huntington Pier, getting a tan outside the front door and reading the Bible for the first time. And man, it felt like it was July, and it felt like Christmas, because I've read for the first time the story of the Nativity, and I thought, hey, this is about the baby in the manger. I've heard about that my whole life. And then as I began to read more and more and more, wow, I'm not like that at all. I'm horrible. I've got to change. Help me, God. I want to change. And then I found what James was doing. He was just giving you a gentle, pure, clear letter of, here are some basic things to have a happy and well-pleasing life. And I said, I want that. And I saw these truths pop out. He starts out with that first verse, and I'll leave you with this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's not 007. He's not the bond of that bondservant. But what is a bondservant? Half of the population of the city of Rome at this time were slaves. Did you know that? It's almost that even the street people had slaves serving them, half the population, and a huge number of the entire Roman Empire were slaves. But a bondservant. Moses told the people that after a number of years that you have had a slave, that he has the right to be freed, or she has the right to be freed. However, if this slave has fallen in love with its master and its family, then the slave has the right to say to the master of the house in front of witnesses, I wish to be a bond slave, a bond servant. And he would take him to the front door, the doorpost and the lintels, the same place that the angel of death would look when he went by their houses in the days of Pharaoh and Moses. And God told Moses, if he doesn't let my people go, tell him from the firstborn coming from his palace to all the beasts of the field, they're going to die. The angel of death is coming through Egypt. But tell my people, if they will take a lamb and they will take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintels of the doorway, then when the angel of death passes through, their family shall be saved from death. Now, it's a great picture of Jesus, his arms outstretched, nailed to a cross, the crown of thorns on his head, that he's standing there saying to the angel of death, next house over, not this one, this belongs to God. That's right outside my heart. The devil's never going to get this heart. Oh, he can beat up on my flesh, but he's never going to get this heart. Jesus paid a tremendous price. It was by his blood. This heart was saved. And this heart and this spirit is going to beat for eternity, loving God. No matter how much the devil turns on me and beats me up and has friends walk away or whatever the penalty or price I have to pay, it is so easy, as we all know, to run from hurt, suffering, pain, setbacks, failures, doubts, lack of confidence. But a bondservant has no rights. As a bondservant of God, we surrender our rights. We don't have any rights. If people are going to misuse you, turn your cheek. People want to abuse you, walk that extra mile. We're different. And it's hard. And that's why there are a lot of people in churches, but not many Christians in the churches. A bondservant. Your earlobe goes to the doorpost with witnesses, and all is brought out, and it's punctured but nailed to the door of the house. Then when it's pulled out and the blood is stopped, they take an earring and put it in that ear. When this slave goes to the market where he or she has been going for a minimum of 7 years, everybody knows, but now they see this perforated ear with this earring. They know that this person has chosen to serve this family out of love. Free will choice. That's a bondservant. You and I were slaves for all of our life to the devil. People, you know, men started wearing earrings about halfway through my ministry in San Diego. And, you know, real men didn't wear earrings. And a cultural change came. And then I saw Harrison Ford with an earring. And I said, well, I guess real men do wear earrings. You have to make a decision with your life. Because there are going to be many people from San Diego. They're going to stand up there in front of the Lord and say, open up. Let me in. Go away, I don't know you. Well, but Lord, we did healings and miracles and prophesied and cast demons out in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, who are those people? They're deceived people. A bondservant doesn't have the option, actually, to be deceived because he's given his life and the control of it to his master. We can't defend ourselves in one way, but our master will defend us. We can't expect to ever become rich, but our master is rich. Whatever we have need of, he will give to us. This world has no retirement plan or health plan for us, but God has eternal life for us. He doesn't see anywhere that you're going to die. Your old house, your tent, as it's called, your carcass, your body, it's going to drop over, but you're going to go out, and there's a new body waiting for you that's going to last forever. Never be wrinkled, ever. You'll never have to change the color of your hair again, ladies, at all. I'm serious. You'll just be you, beautiful, shining. a bondservant. To make that commitment is not something you say, I will be on Easter and Christmas Eve services. Then they'll know I'm a Christian. Sorry. When the Master calls us, we jump out of bed in the middle of the night and run and serve his little children that are sick. When the Master speaks our name, we don't say, I'm busy making money right now, I will talk to you in a couple hours. We drop whatever we're doing and we go to the Master. If our Master asks us to do something that is way beyond our imagination and so painful, we do it. We do it out of love because we've seen his love for us. Moses cried out, oh God, you can do whatever you want, but please do not show me the wicked and evilness of my heart. Because he's a man that had seen his own wickedness, and that's a bondservant. Knowing that you and I have the ability to murder God's son should be enough to scare us and frighten us. For the Lord says, I hold you in my hand, and no man shall pluck you from my hand. As long as I am in his grip, I'm his. But the minute I think I can go out, crowds and drink and party and, you know, try to get rich and push people around, and I'm a dead man. He holds the heartbeat inside of this body. He allows the blood to circulate so a stroke doesn't come. He has everything in his control that he worked for 26 years with me, and I was so arrogant and so proud. Shook my fist at him. Cursed him. Used his name in vain thousands of times. And yet he waited. I don't know how many years he would have waited beyond. But he waited. He waited 60 years for my mother. And it took seeing her rebellious son change and become a brand new person that she didn't recognize or know that she surrendered. 60 years. It took a wealthy husband and wife that raised my wife that had everything in the world, and I so disappointed them. And our marriage fell apart, and they were, could have told you so. But when she changed, then they saw it in their own daughter. And when they saw us remarry, and we both changed and were responsible, then they gave their hearts to the Lord. See, those aren't words. It's a lifestyle. It's an action. And people at work, people in the Navy, people at school, people in your neighborhood, they know you're a phony. They know. I remember seeing Joel Osteen one time on Larry King. And I had background on Larry King because he and Billy Graham are very close friends. And when he asked about eternal life, and Joel Osteen sidestepped it and started talking something other than that. He asked him in a different way. Joel Osteen wouldn't come forth and say it because many of his listeners don't want to hear about sin. And if you saw that interview, Larry King rebuked him. You know why? Because Billy Graham is the litmus test for people at that high level of society. Those that have quietly counseled with him or dinnered with him or been with him or ever had private time with him saw what I saw my first time. This man is so transparent, you can see right through him. This man is so humble, you can't believe he's one of the most famous people in the world. No, our friends know when we're phony. Don't deceive yourself. Because each one of them somewhere has had, is having, or they're very soon after you or me, going to have a real Christian come by. Don't play the game anymore. Be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And if he says to you like he did to King David, I must take your son to heaven. Yes, sir. It's going to hurt. And I'll be the first to tell you, it will not stop hurting in 6 months or 6 years. There will be a pain your whole life as a mommy or a daddy. You're going to lose friends. It's going to hurt. You probably won't forget, but one thing you will do, you will forgive. I was a classic get even with you. You wouldn't know where it was going to come from, but I would get you in the end. But to be a person that says, oh, I didn't know you felt like that. Okay, well, you have every right to think like that. I'm a sinful person too, I agree. Okay, I don't want to embarrass you anymore. See ya. You see, we don't live for others. We live for Him. And we die before others so they can find the way. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to the straight gate of eternal life. Very few find that one. So I encourage you. The end is close. The Middle East is ready to explode. There are nasty plans in our country. Don't be caught outside of God's will. Love Him with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbors as yourself. They knew who the servant was, but this bond slave, wow. James was such a prayer warrior. History books tell us that this man's knees were so hard and so calloused. I add the word gnarly, but hard and calloused, that his knees looked like camel knees. He spent so much time praying. Finally, around the year 62, AD 62 or 66, in that period, the Sanhedrin called the leaders of Israel together, and they brought him before the court, and they said, "You must go to the temple, and you will stand up in one of the galleries, and you will shout to the crowds below that Jesus, your brother, is an imposter and is not the Savior." So James, forced to go, climbed up on the ladder into the gallery. The thousands were surrounded, and he shouted out, "Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He is a true miracle worker, and He will save your soul. He is the Savior of all mankind." He didn't live much after that. But don't ever compromise your witness for Jesus. He certainly never compromised His for you. And He loves you. And they're all standing there at the gate, just waiting for you to come home. They are. The people you love and you miss, they're there. You're going to be surprised, just as they are, that some that you had never thought had the opportunity of getting to heaven, you're going to see them. And I truly believe, if I delight myself in the Lord, He gives me the desires of my heart, I'm going to see a lot of people in heaven. And I know from my pastor, Chuck Smith, when he died, his dear wife, Kay, who's been such a great mentor to my wife, she's such a godly lady and truly a holy lady. She said, "Mike, I can't go on. I can't go on. We've been together 60 years since college." I said, "But hold it. Look at it this way. Chuck has led so many millions to the Lord. He has taught so many millions. He has changed a generation. And all those people that have died before us want to hug him. They're introducing themselves. It's going to take a little while. So in God's wisdom, He's letting you go second so that when you come up through the gates, He gets you all to Himself. And there are people waiting. And if they could look down and say right now, 'Hang on, it's just around the corner. Don't let loose of the hem of His garment. Be a virgin. Be honest at work. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't take any shortcuts. It's all okay. God's with you. You don't see the angels that surround you. Be a good person. Help all that are weak and those that don't have the wisdom to speak for themselves.' You get to know James like your own brother, and then you live what he shows you and watch what happens around your life. It'll change." Shall we stand and shall we pray? I pray for my brothers, my sisters, for their friends and guests that are here, that today all of us could take a look inside of our hearts and see that it's so different than from what James is laying out for us. I pray, Father, that you would bless these men and women, their mommies and daddies, their brothers and sisters, their grandparents, their boyfriends, their girlfriends, the people they care about. And I pray, Lord, that we can see the words of Jesus come true this week, that there is no greater love that any man can have than that he would lay his life down for his brethren. So give us opportunities of where maybe we are not people that ordinarily submit ourselves or, you know, make ourselves servient to somebody else. That we will see, here's a person that needs an extra 10 minutes of my time. Here's a person that needs to be given some direction. Here's a kid in trouble. That fire engine just went by with two police cars and an ambulance. Who's ever in there, Lord, I want to take this 30 seconds to ask that you would touch them and prepare their families for this news. Lord, help these men and women think outside the box. Help them live outside the box that they've been imprisoned in. Help them love outside the box. Help them to know what is good and do it. Not to know that it's wrong what they're doing and enjoy it, but let them know good and do it. Let them find friends of like mind that are servants, that help people. They can learn that they don't have to have their guard up. They're not going to be taken advantage of, even though that happens in churches. Lord, let these men and women be the examples of people in San Diego that are walking with you according to your word. Let these people love your word. Let them fall in love with you through your word. Let them just be so gracious and grateful for the life of your only begotten Son that was given for them with all the promises of your word, that they too would come out of the grave. They will never, ever die. And so, Lord, for those that worry, let the worry go away. For those that are frustrated, let them just let loose. Lord, let people just see that we're at peace with you. We may not be fancy, we may not be important, but we're at peace with you. And so, Lord, bless with your word and the power of your Holy Spirit each person on the radio, the internet, the overflow, and in this gymnasium. Bless them. Lord, I pray that they could just taste and see that you are good. I pray, Lord, that the kindness and the graciousness and the strength and the help that you have given to Sandy and to me, way beyond ourselves for so long, that they could experience if they never have. We thank you, Lord, for this assignment and for serving for two people that were so into themselves and into the world. Bless my wife today as she gets off her second airplane and begins speaking again several times throughout the next week. Bless the marriages that stand before you. If there's any that is wobbling right now, I pray that you give hope to that wife. I pray for that husband. He'll back down. I pray if there's adultery involved, oh God, that conviction would touch their hearts, but you'd still spare their family. Bless those that have children and protect them from the evilness that is happening around the world to children. And let their house be a house of laughter and much joy. Give good health and strength to everyone that is here. And I would pray, Lord, something that's so simplistic, but bring good friends to these people. Trustworthy friends. Friends that they're just what they need. And let them be faithful friends in return. Bless these people that have taken this time, this day, this hour for you, and honor them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.